If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke this morning, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. I'm taking it for granted this morning that this meeting is over at 11:30. All right? I forgot to ask. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Shall again ask the Lord His blessing on His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee for this Word of God this morning, the Lord Jesus, who is a living Word, for His death on the cross, for His shed blood has been prayed. And we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit, the Divine Teacher, who will take the Word of God and teach us. And we leave ourselves completely in Thy hand, our Father, to teach us this morning, to give us the need, answer the need of every heart, for the unsaved, save them, Father, for the Christians, to encourage them. Bless Thy Word, Father, and may the Spirit of God do His work as the Word is read and preached upon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 13, And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things of which you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I censure to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him. I'm going on a little further in verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And his superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 27, there's just some other verses, just some thoughts I'd like for us to read, tie in with these passages. In verse 25, for instance, when the Lord Jesus was offered to be released by Pilate, when he found nothing wrong in him, and he washed his hands of the blood of this righteous man, in verse 25, the people said, they answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And then, of course, they took him, they stripped him, they planted a crown of thorns on his head in verse 29. They took him out, they crucified him there. And, of course, these same people who yelled out, Crucify him, crucify him, they're the same ones in verse 36 who sat down. They didn't have anything further to say, they just watched him there. And many of them, verse 39, they reviled him, wagging their heads. In verse 41, the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, they said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also who were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. This morning I'm concerned about these two thieves. I want you to especially consider with me these two thieves. You might consider that passage there where the chief priests and Pharisees as well, of course, condemned themselves. They called out with the multitude. They said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. And it's very interesting to note when you come to the book of Acts, you read in chapter 5, verse 28, these very same leaders, the very same chief priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, and all the rest, when the apostles were out preaching the blood of Christ, and they were preaching condemnation under sin and justification through the blood, these are the very same ones who said, why do you intend to continue preaching in this man's name and bring his blood upon our heads? Very interesting. They would ask such a question. And it points out one thing today, that we are either condemned by the blood of Christ or we are saved by the blood of Christ. That is the dividing point in humanity today, in mankind. I don't care who you are, where you are, where you're going, where you came from. You are either saved or condemned by the blood of Christ. And so it was with the thieves that were on the cross. This morning I want us to consider these dying thieves. One died, went to heaven. One died and went to hell. One died and went to heaven, saved on the cross that we might not despair. Deathbed conversions are possible, but on the other hand, the other one died and went to hell, so that we might not presume that it will always work. I heard different ones tell me, well, when I'm just before I die, maybe I'll receive Christ as my Savior, I'll be saved then. But you know, it can be too late. I know of only one I've ever had an experience with who received Christ on his deathbed. The situation in Sinner City, the man had heart condition and asthma and emphysema all thrown together. And I'd witnessed to him in the hospital before, 6 months before he died. And he said he wasn't ready to be saved. He didn't want to be saved. So I left him alone, and I knew his family. And about 6 months later, they called me on the telephone, told me he was sick again in the hospital, very bad. I went in. He was under the oxygen tent. I spoke to him. I told him about the Savior again. He knew about the Savior. He knew how to be saved. And I told him I was going to pray for him to receive the Lord if he wanted the Lord to save him, to prepare him for eternity, take away his sins. And the next day I came to see him. He was out from under the oxygen tent sitting on the side of the bed. I asked the man, I said, are you trusting the Lord for your salvation yet? He said, yes. Well, an hour later he was gone. You never know. You never know. So you cannot presume. But this dying thief, about 9 o'clock in the morning on this day of his death, he was placed on that cross, and before the sun reached its zenith, that day of his death, he was saved. And then, right after that, he was plunged into eternity with Christ in his heart. He was a saved man. But he came awful close to dying without Christ. He was the first convert of Calvary, I suppose we could say. Barring the fact that the Old Testament saints were saved by faith as well, and their salvation was complete when Jesus died. But the first person to actually enjoy the salvation by the death of Christ actually must have been this thief on the cross. I suggest to you this in a very literal sense. The thief on the cross who died with Christ, probably the only person could ever really literally say, I don't mean in a spiritual sense, but in a human sense, he's the only one who could ever say, I am crucified with Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? What a wonderful thing to be in a position to say, I am literally crucified with Christ, like this thief was. But now always remember this, though. The other one was crucified with Christ and he went to hell, though. And that's strange, isn't it? Well, it's because he didn't apply the crucifixion to his life. He didn't apply the crucifixion of Christ to his life. He refused to receive the free gift of eternal salvation, so he died a sinner. I'll tell you another thing, this man Barabbas, we mentioned him, and there's a great possibility that Barabbas, since he was a seditionist, that he was a revolutionist, that these two thieves who died with him, died on the cross with Christ, possibly were in cohorts with Barabbas. Josephus seems to think so, that Barabbas was a leader of a band of men who wanted to take power away from Rome and revive the Jewish economy and take them out from under bondage of Rome. They've been trying that for years. They finally have come out from under the bondage of Rome here in the last 2 years, but back then there were many that rose up and tried to fight Rome, and they were never successful. So it's very possible that these two thieves were seditionists, that they were, in a very materialistic sense, trying to accomplish the same thing that the Lord Jesus is doing in a spiritual sense. Restore the kingdom to the Jews. And they'll have their kingdom in the day to come, but it'll be both spiritual and material in the future, of course. But at this particular time, the Lord Jesus was bringing in the kingdom of God in the spiritual sense, and through his death established a new economy called the church. So that the kingdom was postponed, and the king is in exile to this day. So he'll return soon. But the point is, this man, these men had similar causes, or I guess you could say their cause was similar to that of Christ. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if we could talk to these men, that they came around often and they listened to the Lord Jesus speak. And they probably listened to the words of life. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if this wasn't the reason why this thief on the cross believed. Because you see, the Bible says faith, the faith that saves, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this man evidently had heard the good word, the good news. And there's no doubt on this day he heard it too. And in a minute we're going to examine why perhaps this man had a greater faith than even Abraham had, perhaps, in a sense. Because of the very circumstances under which he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Barabbas and his friends, as we perhaps could speculate, went around and listened to the Lord Jesus, and they listened to the promises of the kingdom. But I suggest they were not satisfied with the way the Lord Jesus was going to bring his kingdom in. They wanted to do it by force, their own force, in the flesh. The Lord Jesus was going to do it by the power of God. Quite a difference. So Barabbas, and again here, Barabbas probably is the only man in the world who could say in reality, and again this is in a human sense, not in the spiritual sense, he's the only one who could ever say, Christ died in my place. Because Christ did. Christ was the substitute for Barabbas, because Barabbas should have been crucified on that little cross along with those two thieves. But you see, he was set free. And there's a perfect picture of salvation this morning. You want to be saved? You can be saved in reality, like Barabbas was in reality, by the substitute. Now, I don't know if Barabbas is in heaven. If he's not, it's his own fault, and he stands under the greater condemnation. Because the only person who has ever taken his place in death died for him that day on the cross. What a tragedy. What a tragedy for Barabbas if he died in his sins and went to hell, when the very one who could take him to heaven died in his place. Well, that's another story, of course. But I would say to you this morning, if you're here, you're not saved, I want you to know it's going to be a tragedy for you to die in your sins and go to hell. Because the only one who could ever save you died in your place. He died in your place just as much as he died in Barabbas' place. Don't ever forget it. But let's go back to the dying thief. This dying thief, sometime about 5 or 6 o'clock that afternoon, after he had received Christ, they came along, they broke his legs, the weight of his body, fell on his arms, crushed his chest cavity, broke his heart, and he died. He was plunged, as we say, into eternity. But he was saved. What a wonderful prospect. Saved. Eternally, too. Now, if you never believed in eternal security, you can believe in it this morning. We're going to search these passages and see why. But I want you to notice that he was saved the same way anyone else is saved. By grace, by faith, by the blood of Christ. Now you take, for instance, he wasn't saved by going to church, was he? Well, the church wasn't even formed yet. The Bible tells me that God purchased the church with his own blood. So the church wasn't even in existence until Jesus died and rose again from the dead, went back to heaven, and sent the Spirit of God to fuse, baptize all the believers into one body. There on the day of Pentecost. He wasn't saved by reading his Bible either. He didn't have a Bible to read. He never had the Old Testament veiled in Old Testament terms, but he never had the New Testament to read like you do. He never had a degree at all, one-tenth of the chance, a fraction of the chance that you have today to be saved if you're lost. No, he had to believe right there and then. He wasn't saved by doing his best either, or by living a holy life. He didn't have chance, did he? He didn't have time. He couldn't have lived a holy life if he'd wanted to. He was already crucified, and he had to take what he could then, or else lose it all. That was his opportunity. If he missed it, there was no second chances for him. And this points out that the falsity of the doctrine of the second chance. There's no such thing. There's no second chance after death. Either now or never. And this man, this thief, whatever his name was, and I'm glad he didn't have a name, because that way, you see, your name can be placed in there. Because this man, we're going to see three things about him this morning. This man, not having a name, though he was a thief, you would say to yourself this morning, I'm not a thief. But you see, thieves and murderers and disobedient sinners go together. The list is all together. The unbelievers are put in the same class with the murderer and the whoremonger and the thief. You'll read it in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. Those are their cast into the lake of fire. He was not saved by being baptized or by doing any good work. There was nothing for him to do. It was too late anyway. He was saved by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved by repentance, repenting, but he was not saved by doing penance, was he? Because he couldn't do penance on the cross. He was saved by turning to the Lord Jesus. Now, three things I want you to notice about this man. And you're here this morning, and you're lost, or maybe you're not sure you're lost, and you're not sure you're saved. Well, if you're not sure you're saved, there's a good chance you're lost. And I want you to listen very carefully. Three things about this man. He was a dying man, number one. And then, he was a discerning man. He looked. He listened. He tried to understand. He had the faculty to understand, and so do you this morning. And then he was a delivered man in the very last. First of all, he was a dying man. The nearer to death he came, the more he thought of his sins. Now, you've heard of people who nearly die, nearly drowned or something, and their whole life seems to flash before their eyes. Maybe that's happened to you. I have no doubt on this man's dying day, he knew he was dying. No one was going to come along and tell him on that cross, well, now, everything's going to be all right. Don't you worry. It'll all work out in the end. You know, you won't really die. Yes, he was. He was going to die. Now, there's one thing in this life that I've noticed about sinners. They are afraid to face the reality of death. We no longer call our funeral homes or mortuaries. They are something else. Chapels, you use that word, you know. I can't even think of any names right now. Instead of talking about dying, it's passing away or resting for a while, you know. They don't call the cemetery anymore. It's a memorial ground. And I have no objection to that, except to this fact that people are being more and more numbed to the reality of death. No one really wants to believe they're dying. And even those that die in the hospitals today that got them so doped up, they'd never know when they passed out into eternity. At least no one looking at them would know, hardly. It's a real shame. We had a case up in Newport News just not long ago where they were afraid to tell this young fellow, he's 15 years old and he's dying of a hole in the heart. And they were afraid to tell him because they didn't know what it would do to him. Well, when they got saved, when the parents got saved, then they told him because they realized the reality of death. Man, they were willing to tell it. Now the Bible tells us this morning that we all are dying men. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin has entered into the world, and death has come by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for the law of sin. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Be sure your sins will find you out, you'll die because of the wages of sin is death. And if you're not sure you're a sinner this morning, then go and take a look at the Ten Commandments and see if you've kept them perfectly. If you haven't, then you're a sinner. If you've broken one law, you're a sinner. And we know that we're sinners when we look at the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So you're a dying man, you're a dying woman this morning. So am I. Maybe the difference between you and I, though, is that though I'm dying physically, I'm saved, and I'll never die spiritually. I'm on my way to heaven. How about you? Are you ready for heaven? So we're dying men and women. We must face that reality. He wasn't about to turn around and tell the Lord, don't worry about me. You don't have to worry about me because I'm going to get off this cross in a few minutes. Now this man was a discerning man. He noticed a number of things about the Lord Jesus, evidently. He saw the Lord Jesus put on that cross. He saw him mocked. He saw him spit upon. He had seen where they had pulled the hair out of his face. They had seen where they had put the crown of thorns on his head, where the blood had flown freely down. And then, possibly, at least he probably had heard the report by the time the Son of God had been put on the cross, that Pilate had found him to be an innocent man, a just man, and perhaps in his travels before he was put on this cross, he had heard this man speak. He had seen this man do miracles, the Son of God. He had seen him as he had fed the 5,000, the 4,000. Perhaps he'd even stood on the seashore and watched him as he stilled the sea when it was stormy. I don't know. Perhaps he had been in disguise as one of his followers at the very beginning and had seen and heard the Lord Jesus speak. And then he heard the Lord Jesus practice what he preached. And the Lord Jesus preached about loving your enemies. He saw the Lord Jesus put it into practice on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He sat there and he listened to the Lord Jesus pray for his enemies. Prayed for him too. Now, that probably broke his heart. That probably just made him weep or sorrow because of his sin. Now this innocent man next to him would care enough for him to pray for him. And then for those who were down there and reviling him and threatening him and mocking him, he had nothing but good to say for them. I read in my Bible over in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he left us an example that we should follow after his steps as Christians. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not again. All these things. And he bore our sins in his own body. And we being dead to sin might live. By whose stripes you're healed. So the Lord Jesus practiced what he preached. Now if you don't think that doesn't have an effect on people, you as a Christian, you just remember that some sinners, and use this as an illustration, you know, in your life, some sinners will never see much of the gospel except what they see in your life. If they see in your life being practiced what you say you believe and what the Bible teaches, they'll probably become a Christian faster. I remember in Wilmington, this fellow, after his wife had become a Christian, I asked him, I said, what do you think of your wife now that she's a Christian? And he said, well, she sure is a lot easier to live with. Well, you better believe it. It made a change. And you know, he was saved not long after that. It wasn't a month or two that he put his trust in the Lord Jesus because of the life of his wife. And it's certainly true today. I'm not surprised that some people not being saved because of the way the Christian wife or the Christian husband, how they act. Because they've never learned the lesson of following the example of the Lord Jesus. But he didn't revile any of them. And I wouldn't be surprised at all as he listened, as he began again to look at the Lord Jesus. Now, you'd be surprised. What would he see in the face of the Lord Jesus? Now, you think about it. My Bible tells me in Isaiah chapter 53 that the face of the Lord Jesus was marred more than any. So that if you looked at him, if you had been a disciple of his in his early days, you would not have recognized the Lord Jesus. His face would have been beaten and marred and bruised and bloody. Why, if someone would not have said that Jesus of Nazareth on the cross, you wouldn't have believed it. You wouldn't have known it. And yet this man had the nerve, the courage, to put his trust in what would seem like a defeated Savior on the cross. That's hard to believe. No doubt he saw happiness in the face of Christ because the Lord Jesus never complained. He never murmured. He never opened his mouth. As a lamb led to the slaughter, he never opened his mouth one time. He never complained. Why? Because he was dying for our sins. He had willingly subjected himself to this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The cross of shame. And I suggest to you several things that this man believed as he listened to the Lord Jesus, as he listened and heard the gospel from the enemy. You know, sometimes your enemies can preach the gospel better than the Christians can. It just depends on the circumstances and the situation. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was in Rome, when he was in prison, when there were some preaching the gospel hoping to add to his bonds, he praised the Lord anyway. He said, well, they're preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord. Somebody will get saved sooner or later. Well, listen. This man, I suggest to you, he believed that Jesus was a long-awaited Messiah. Why? Because in verse 14, on down through this passage, he asked the Lord Jesus, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, who else is going to have a kingdom in Israel but the Messiah, the promised deliverer? And who else was it predicted in the Word of God that they should trust in but the Messiah? You see, the anointed one, the one of God. And so this man, he believed that he was a long-awaited Messiah. Then he believed that Jesus was sinless. You notice down in verse 40, he rebuked the other criminal by saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deed, but this man has done nothing amiss. Now how did he know? Because of his life. Because of his work, because of his death, the way he died, proved to this man that this man was sinless. He wasn't dying for his sin. He was sinless. He was dying for the sins of others. He was dying as a substitute for others. He had done nothing on it. I suggest to you he believed that Jesus could save him. Certainly he did. Lord, remember me. Remember me. Have mercy on me. Now this thief admitted his guilt. He never denied one time that he was responsible for his own sin. He was. You may sit here this morning and say, well, I'm not a bad fellow. I've never done anything that bad. I've never done anything worthy of being crucified. And yet my Bible tells me we're all sinners. All have sinned. And the first step towards salvation is an acknowledgement that we're sinners. There are a lot today who wouldn't listen to that, who would like to say, no, we're all the children of God. We're all going to heaven sooner or later. Well, if that's true, then why did Jesus die? Now, you tell me the answer to that question. Why did he die? Not as an example, my friend. His life was an example, but his death was for salvation. His death, if it is an example, then we all have to die. And if we die for sin, we go to hell because we're sinners. Jesus was sinners. I suggest to you that the Lord, this man, this thief, when he saw the Lord Jesus there, he believed also that Jesus was a king because he was going to have a kingdom. He believed it. He believed the sign that he put up, even though they put it up in mockery. Jesus, the King of the Jews. Something happened to that man. The word of God that he had heard in his prior life. I wouldn't doubt at all this man was a religious man. If he was put on that cross because of sedition, because of revolution, he was a patriot. He was a loyal man to the nation of Israel. He was determined to set them free. The wrong way, of course, yes. He wasn't waiting. He was ahead of his time. But I suggest to you he was loyal. He must have been a religious man. He must have believed the Old Testament. He was a zealot. He was zealous. He was very patriotic. So he would have believed in the kingdom. He would have believed in the Messiah having a kingdom. He would have believed in a king. And he believed that Jesus was the king. Now, the only reason I can tell you, and I don't really know, the only reason I can tell you that why he believed that this man who was on the cross dying was the King of the Jews and he was going to have the kingdom is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because there's one thing that the Jew didn't understand in the Old Testament, and that was this. They knew there was going to be a kingdom. They could see the kingdom and the king, but they also could see some suffering. And they could see the deliverer suffering. They couldn't understand it. And there was a valley between the two mountains, the one mountain of suffering and the mountain of the kingdom. And they never could understand that suffering. I suggest to you on this day the man did. This thief understood it. For some unknown reason, except perhaps the Spirit of God working in his heart and convicting him and witnessing with his spirit as he was receiving the Word of God, as on that day when he was born again. And he believed and understood for the first time the kingdom of God and the Messiah and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because I believe that he believed in the resurrection of Christ and his established kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now how could he come unless he was raised from the dead? How could he come with a kingdom unless he had one? That day, he believed that he could have a share in it. That day, he did exactly what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus. And he believed in his heart that God would raise him from the dead. Now, that's the formula for being saved this morning. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. If you will confess this morning, literally, to the Lord Jesus, and you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will ask him to save you. He says he will. He says thou shalt be saved. Now either God is a liar or he's true. And no one is going to say God is a liar. So he must be true. So if that's true, then this morning, you're lost. Sitting right in your seat. You can say, Lord, I believe that. I believe he died for me. I believe he died for me, and I'm willing right now to confess to you that. Well, the moment you do that, that's the moment you're born again. You speak to him. You talk to him personally. And tell him that you believe he died for your sins. See, you're acknowledging, first of all, you're a sinner. Then you're acknowledging that he died for your sins, and you're acknowledging him. You're confessing to him. You're receiving him. And you're acknowledging his resurrection. That's the moment you're born again. Simple? Well, I'm glad he made it simple. If he made it any harder, people wouldn't get saved. As it is, people stumble over the simplicity of the plan of salvation. But that man that day, as he spoke to the Lord Jesus, and he said, remember me. Can you imagine the emotion in the heart of the Lord Jesus? Can you imagine the thoughts that ran across his mind? Can you imagine the happiness, the joy? Who for the joy that was set before him. He knew what would happen. The Savior knew what would happen as he was dying on the cross. He knew that through his death, many, many millions of people would be born again. That was the only way to procure salvation and to bring many sons to glory. And so the Lord Jesus, dying, as he heard the prayers of that first convert, Lord, remember me, my. Oh, that must have been a real comfort. It's no wonder. It's no wonder when they tried to offer him a sponge with myrrh mingled with vinegar to try to numb the pain of his death. And he said, no, I'll have none of it. And he pushed it away. He would not drink that anesthetic which would have numbed and dulled his mind while he was dying on the cross. He refused it. He refused to compromise the pain. He died a terrible death, but he died in joy. This was the first fruits, the dying thief, as he received the Lord Jesus. The dying thief was saved of it, and he was sure of it. You know how I know that? Look at verse 43. If you never believed in eternal security, look at this verse, because this will settle it forever. You can't get a higher authority than the Lord Jesus when it comes to this topic, from this doctrine. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. My, am I ever glad to read those words. Listen to them again. Let me shout them to you. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. Not maybe. Not if you keep on doing good works. Now I realize that we're born again in the family of God, that we are His workmanship, and that's to be remembered. We are His workmanship, not our workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right. Well, let me make it very clear that you're not saved, and you don't keep yourself saved by good works. You're saved by the grace of God through the faith in the Lord Jesus, His death, His work on the cross. And if you're out there this morning, and you have not yet been saved because you are afraid to live the Christian life, you're afraid you'll not be able to hang on, let me tell you some good news this morning. It's not up to you. It's not up to you. He did it all. Now you put your trust in Him and believe it. God did it, said it. Jesus did it. I believe it. That settles it. Are you willing to take that step this morning? Are you willing to believe that He died for your sins? Are you going to continue on and take the chance of dying like the other thief? Knowing that the sacrifice is for you. Knowing that He died for you. And yet, you're going to spurn it. And you're not going to pay any attention to what He did. Learn from the mistakes of others. That's a good thing to do in this life. Learn from the mistake of others. Learn from the mistake of the thief who died in his sin. And receive Christ this morning. The dying thief was saved, sure of it. He was a delivered man. Lord, remember me. The Lord heard him, and He remembered him. That thief is in heaven. Did Paul the apostle ever? Some say Paul ought to sit at the right hand of God when he gets to heaven because he's such a great apostle. Well, I'll guarantee you one thing. If Paul had his way, I'm not sure, but I just wonder. If he had his way, he said, no, not me, the thief. He was the first one. He didn't have as much light as I had. Let him have the right side of Christ. Let him sit on the right side because he believed under the most dark and dire circumstances man could ever believe. There was a dying Savior. No hope, it looked like. No help for him from God. Outwardly, humanly speaking, he was defeated. He was a defeated Savior. And yet this man believed. That's amazing. I can't get over that. Why in the world he believed? He did. You see, he was trusting God's word, not his feelings. He was being saved by faith, not by sight. Many people tell me, oh, I'd love to be saved, but I've got to see some miracles first. You wouldn't be saved then either. Many of the Israelites in the Old Testament wilderness, they saw all the miracles, and yet some of them died in the wilderness because they refused to believe God. They refused to believe His Word. It's the Word of God that you must believe, and the record of His Son. Now this morning you can be saved if you're lost. We'll be glad to talk with you. We'll be here. We'll sit down in the front seat and take the Word of God and go through some of these passages again with you and show you how God can take away your sins. So if we can be of any help to you or some of the other brethren here, don't hesitate to stay around. Or should I say, do hesitate. Stay around. Okay.